I want to ask you to open your Bibles, please, with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is our study this morning. Please, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a brand new chapter in our study of this epistle. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 11. Today we'll concentrate just on verses 1 and 2, and we'll read actually down just through verse 10. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity and knowledge, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do the work of making this real to people as they've come today. As you've drawn them into the church, dear God, I lay them before you. I pray they would hear you speak to them. Holy Spirit, do the miraculous work, I pray, of taking the words of the Bible and the foolishness of preaching and making this eternally significant. For the glory of the Son, the Lord Jesus, we have the treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians, like no other epistle, like no other letter in the Bible, is an autobiography. We've mentioned that a number of times. And as we've had a rededication to the library, there are so many great biographies that Robin has put in there. And many of us have, as Christians, have been blessed by Christian biographies through the centuries. I know as a brand new believer, I'm thankful for the mature men that commended to me great Christian autobiographies. And we've read, many of us here this morning have read autobiographies from the great pastors through the ages. I'm thinking Martin Lloyd-Jones and I'm thinking all of the men, J.C. Ryle, and for me, I just finished Whitfield's biography, and the missionaries Carey and Judson, and the other biographies, they've blessed our soul. Praise God. And if you've never read a great Christian biography, I highly commend that to you. Now, from the lesser to the greater, 2 Corinthians is light years ahead in its value and importance as an autobiography, because it is the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. That's very easy to miss as you begin to think about 2 Corinthians. This is a very clear window into the soul of Paul, the thought process of Paul, the ministry of Paul, the struggles of Paul, the triumphs of Paul. are nowhere better chronicled than in 2 Corinthians. And we learn about the Christian life from the Apostle Paul. We learn about ministry from Paul. We learn about the Christian church and what we are to do from Paul. We learn about what it means to live is Christ, to die is gain. And this is important because every Christian, we just learned in chapter 5, who is a new creation, has been given a ministry. Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Our message the last 2 weeks, 5, 17 through 21. And the beauty of 2 Corinthians, as we continue to introduce this passage, is that we get a glimpse of what life is like when we are engaged in the work, the ministry of reconciliation, when we become ambassadors for Christ. It's not always easy, comfortable, joyful, delightful. It doesn't always give us a place of honor and respect and dignity among our peers, inside or outside the church. Paul is speaking about ministry in 2 Corinthians in a way that is patently honest. Remember in chapter 1, he said, "We despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves." And in this very context, we just read chapter 6, Paul wrote, "In much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distress." The paradox of ministry is what I want to impress upon you today. Look at verse 10. "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Try to enter into this. If you've ever felt a disconnect between your pastor because he seems to have a heavy, sober weight that he carries around, it is this paradox of ministry, and all of us together as we minister, we share this commonality. Paul says ministry is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That describes every worker, every Christian, every pastor. And for many years since this was written, pastors have drawn wisdom and strength about ministry from this autobiography, and mainly this paradox. Ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, it is often sorrowful, but we are always rejoicing. It's important as a professing believer, it's important as a church that we put these thoughts together in order to understand the concept of ministry. We are sorrowful often, but we are rejoicing at the very same time. That is a great definition of a paradox. Paul wanted his people to know what it was like to be in the ministry. You feel the weight of sin as you minister to people. You experience unbelief and rejection. People trivialize the most important truths the world has ever known. You minister the Word of God, you pray, you desire to love people. Often you see no results whatsoever. And every true pastor lives the letter of 2 Corinthians, and every Christian who desires to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, you will live the letter of 2 Corinthians. Now, what is absolutely fascinating as we go further, what is absolutely engrossing about this subject is that starting in chapter 5 and transitioning now into chapter 6, the Bible is teaching us the ministry of reconciliation, being an ambassador for Christ. It's not just for the grand Apostle Paul. It's not just for Peter or James or John. It's for every new creation in Jesus Christ. That's an incredible thought. And that's what Paul is driving at here in the end of chapter 5 into chapter 6. He wants to move people. He's trying to get people to see the vision of what our work truly is as new creations. And I think for some, this is the missing element of the church. This is the missing element of why we meet, why we gather, why we have teaching and prayer. People have missed the message of 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. God reconciled us to Himself, and He now gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God made us ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. Sometimes people miss this component of the church, Christian living. They miss the value of 2 Corinthians because for some they've never been part of the ministry of reconciliation. All of that is an introduction that leads us into this passage and the paradox of ministry, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Paul is using his own life as a plea with the Corinthians. And he's pleading with them on a couple of different levels. First of all, he wanted them to believe. He wanted them to be forgiven. He wanted them to be saved. Praise God. Number two, he wanted the saved to begin putting off sin and growing in their Christian faith. He wanted the church to begin to live and worship and work together in unity. He wanted the believers now to understand their role as an ambassador, as one who is a minister of reconciliation. There are a number of different points of emphasis that Paul is emphasizing at the very same time. He wanted them, in this chapter, specifically in 6:1, we're going to cover this for the rest of our time, 6:1 and 2. He wanted them, the Corinthians, to join him on the team of God's co-workers. And really, this is the hidden message of every single church that's good and true. This is the hidden message of every Bible teacher that is real and called by God. You say, what's the hidden message? You may not even know this. Maybe you've missed this, but we are constantly pleading with people on a couple of those three different levels that they would believe and be saved, number one. That as the saved, they would be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. As those who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, they would be using their gifts to the building up of the body. And then we would go outside and we would be reconcilers. We would be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 1 with me. And working together with Him. Just take that much. We'll just cover verses 1 and 2, and I want to impress this upon you, verse 1. Look at it with me. Working together with Him. This goes back to 5:18. God gave every new creation the ministry of reconciliation. God made us ambassadors for Christ. God gave us the message, verse 21. Look at that first clause with me. Working together with Him. The Him is not Paul. The Him is not pastor of your church. The Him is not Christian writer or speaker that you know. The Him there is capital Him. It's God. I don't know if you've ever looked at that before, but that arrested my attention early Tuesday morning when I started putting my thoughts together. Working together with Him. If you've been around the church for any length of time, there is a truism that evolves. It's this: people get frustrated quickly. That's our human nature. We get frustrated. You start sacrificing and serving other people, the frustration barrier is multiplied. And when people begin serving, sacrificing, suffering for others, they can become disenchanted with serving. /ministry. And people often get very frustrated in their service. All of us have been there, related to the work God has given us. That's what Paul's dealing with here. He's saying, in order to continue serving in the ministry of reconciliation, in order to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, in order to be a part of God's work, and not give up, and not give in, and not get frustrated, and not throw in the towel when the certain rejection comes, because it will come. He says, we're working together with God. Terry was just sharing with me before her mother's surgery. She had the open heart surgery, and apparently I didn't know this. She was sharing with me a long digression. There was an article that the hospital published on the surgeon, actually, who was doing her mother's open heart surgery. This is fascinating. I didn't know any of this. And she was sharing with me, this is, I'm not making this up. The article, he was a world-renowned surgeon who has done more of these procedures, the open heart procedure, than anyone. And then it went back and it talked about the man that he studied under, where he went to medical school, where he did his residency, and they're dropping all these names. I have no idea who these people are. But it was all very impressive, because apparently, I didn't know this either, in that field of a surgeon, specifically those difficult surgeries that are life-threatening, who you knew, who you studied with, where you went to school, all of that matters. And it's supposed to engender confidence, apparently, in the patient and in the families. And she was sharing all of this information with me to the point where I said, you know, I get it. This guy's a good surgeon. Hopefully God will have grace and she'll live. But the bigger point is that in the Christian life, You're not working and serving or gaining your credentials from a person. You're working for God. You're working with God. You're doing God's work. You're not doing the pastor's work. You're not doing the seminary's work, the Bible college's work. You're working with God. You're working with Christ, who is God. You're doing God's work. Jesus went before you to do the will of the Father, to do God's work. The Apostle Paul was doing God's work, the work of Christ. And you now, when you become an ambassador for Christ, when you begin the ministry of reconciliation, you are working with God. Love it. This was given to me in seminary. Listen to this. Disappointment. And this is a needed paragraph that they must give young men, because of the point we made earlier. Ministry can be so terribly discouraging. Listen to this. Disappointment, quote, over the difficulties in the ministry begin with a failure to understand the high privilege to which God's servants are called. Despite the trials he faced, Paul never lost sight of that reality. Even if no one responded to his message, the high privilege of being God's co-worker was enough to sustain him. Praise God. This is why when we work through 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, and you see this in the Bible, and it says, as a new creation, we are now ambassadors for Christ, and we are involved in this work of reconciling people to God. This is why we say yes. Because of the privilege of being God's servant. Try to let that sink in today, please. Be encouraged this morning. The high privilege that you have to be part of God's team as God's co-worker. And this is not an isolated drop-in thought in 2 Corinthians. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said, we are God's fellow workers. It's the same concept. And what is so encouraging about working together with God is that God ultimately, alone. Quintessentially, God causes the spiritual result. That is the fringe benefit, beloved, of being a pastor. You cannot produce results in your own strength, your own giftedness, your own training, your own wisdom. Only God can produce those results. And so it is for you, beloved. You say, yes, I want to be an ambassador for Christ. I want to reconcile people to Christ. I want to pray and have opportunities. I want to use my life, as Chris said earlier, to give glory to God. That is so liberating, because you're not responsible for the salvation of souls, the salvation of sinners. That is God's work. All you can do is be faithful to the ministry you have been given. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3 in that context. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the growth. So then neither the one who waters or the one who plants is anything, but God causes the growth. This is what keeps us in the ministry of reconciliation. This is what kept Paul in the ministry. This is what keeps your pastor in the ministry. This is what will encourage you to continue on in the ministry. We're faithful to the message. We're faithful to pray when we have opportunities. We speak, and then we trust the results to God. Let's close in verses 1b and verse 2. We close right here. Look at verse 1b. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We'll close right here in verse 2, verse 1b and verse 2. And there are two clear components to not receiving the grace of God in vain. Obviously, number one applies to those who are in and around the things of God, but they've not yet repented of their sins, they've not yet believed, they've not yet been made new creations in Christ. Number two, those who have believed, they've been made new creations, but they're not growing in grace. They're not growing in sanctification. I want to take these one by one and then we'll be done. In the Corinthian church, just like, very much like the epistle to the Hebrews, you had a group in and around the church. They were coming to the meetings. They knew people who were believers. Just like it's like this in every church. But there were some who were not yet born again. They were not yet believers in Christ. You have this in every single church. Don't be offended by this. There is a group in every single true gospel preaching church that does not yet grasp the gospel. They don't yet grasp the person and work of Christ, the sacrificial substitutionary blood atonement. They don't see their sin as separating them from holy God. And this is all just trivial religion. They're not yet born again. The weight of sin has not yet been lifted from their backs. Every church you have this group. Paul's speaking to this group. And he's using Isaiah 49 verse 8. At the acceptable time I listened to you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the language of urgency. This is the language of availability. I love it. This is the language of grace and forgiveness. Knowing that there is a time when people get to a point, if they continue to hear and hear and hear and hear and hear, but don't repent of sin and turn from sin and turn to Christ in faith, there's a point where they won't hear anymore. That's what Paul is saying here. Urgency, but availability. Listen to, I was reading Hosea chapter 5. Call upon the Lord while He is near. Because they will go with their flocks and their herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him, for He has withdrawn from them. Urgency, availability, but a time will come when people can no longer hear. That's what Paul is saying here. Every pastor since Paul grasps this. There are people in every congregation, they've not yet surrendered their will, their heart, their sin to Christ. They're not yet born again. They're not yet new creations. And He's urging them. He's pleading with them. Very much like the book of Hebrews, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Do not take the grace of God in vain. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And whether it's the deceitfulness of riches, like the rich young ruler in Matthew 20, or the cares of the world and persecution, like Matthew 13, whether it's the world of flesh and the devil, the message of 1 John, whether it's believing in another Jesus that you've concocted, the message of Galatians 1, or simply the message of 2 Corinthians 11. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of Christ for someone who comes and preaches another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Jesus illustrated in the parable of the wheat and the tares, they grow up together side by side. And so it's the message of the Old Testament prophets to those who were astray in Israel. It's the message of Christ. It's the message of Paul. It's the message of James and 1 John and 1 Peter and Jude. The urgency, the availability of salvation. Hearing the message of the truth. The gospel, the word of God. Don't put that off for another day. Don't put that off for another season in your life. If there's one this morning who's yet to be born again, hear God speak to you and say, I hear you, God. I'm not going to put it off. I believe today in Christ. Churches are filled with people who need to pray and believe the gospel. Paul knew that. And that's his point here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. And just as we close for one more moment, and the other application perhaps is for many of us today who are believers, new creations. We've believed on Christ. Paul is saying, look, don't receive the saving grace of God in vain. Continue to believe. Continue to grow in your sanctification. Because somehow they were listening to these messages of legalism and works and regressing back to the old covenant. It was retarding their growth as those who received the free gift of grace. In every church that Paul pastored, and every church today, you have these two groups. And he's aiming at these two groups, and he's also aiming that they would work and understand the ministry privilege they have as ministers of reconciliation, as ministers of the new covenant, as ambassadors for Christ. The danger of not growing in sanctification has a destination. It will keep people from ever serving God. It will keep people from becoming a co-worker with God. Paul knew that. And this is absolutely brilliant as we close. You have all of these trains of thought. You have all of these levels of teaching. Just in these couple of handfuls of verses, in the bigger context of the paradox of ministry, which is what? It's sorrowful. Ministry's heavy. Because of sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, unbelief, rejection. It's difficult. But the minister is always rejoicing, knowing what awaits life in the presence of Christ. Let's pray. Bear great fruit, dear God, through the foolishness of the message preached, through the weakness of the messenger. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do the miracle of unfolding all of the divine truth in these just handful of verses, working together with Him. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain at the acceptable time. I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Dear God, I pray that you would speak to each specific one, each precious one that is here today. Pray they would know the love of the speaker, the pastor, the preacher, and they would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And that you would speak to us, dear God, wherever we are today, whatever category we fall into today, that you would speak to us from this passage, that you would bear great fruit, and that you would be glorified today, dear God, as the Word of God has been read and proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.